Luke 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, the first thing that occupied my thoughts when I read this prayer, and I read it two or three times, and the first thing that came to my mind was this question: who prayed this prayer? Who prayed this prayer? The apostles, the 12 who were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to bear the good news of salvation to the world. Handpicked, ordained, chosen, anointed men who followed the Master, who walked with Him, talked with Him, ate with Him. If they felt their need for more faith, how much more should I feel my need? And how much more do I feel my need? Lord, increase my faith. Now, there's some dispute as to when the disciples said this. I picked up a couple of opinions. Some people believe that the disciples said this, Lord, increase our faith, after they found out they could not heal the centurion's son. You remember the story. The centurion brought his son, who was possessed of demons, to the disciples, and they could not heal him. And the Master came down from the mountain, and the centurion said, Lord, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. Will you heal him? And the Lord turned first and rebuked the disciples. And He said, This kind of work goeth forth by prayer and fasting. And He said to the centurion, He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And the centurion said, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Now, the reason that these writers said that the disciples, after Christ said that to them, cried, Lord, increase our faith, is because the story came from Matthew 17:20, and the same statement follows that rebuke of Christ in Matthew 17:20 as the statement which follows this prayer here. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, that's what He said to the disciples after they couldn't heal the centurion's son. He said to them, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be pulled up and planted in the sea, and it would be done. And when they couldn't heal the centurion's boy, He said that. And here, when they prayed, Lord, increase our faith, He said the same thing here. But now there are others who leave it in the context. And the disciples, the Lord had said to the disciples, if your brother offends you, correct him for it. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he offends you seven times in one day, and he apologizes or begs forgiveness seven times in one day, you forgive him seven times. And that's when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. When the Master commanded them to practice forgiveness and mercy, then they felt their need for greater grace and greater faith, and they prayed for it. Now, it fits either circumstance. When the disciples did not have enough faith to heal the demon-possessed boy, and when the disciples felt their lack of grace and their lack of mercy and their lack of ability to forgive others, that's when they asked the Lord to increase their faith. In either circumstance, it fits me. I'm sure you feel the same way. Faith to heal, faith to live, faith to love, faith to forgive. Faith to triumph over sin. I need it. And so I pray, Lord, if it please you, increase my faith. Now, there are three questions I'd like to ask tonight. First of all, what were they praying about? Secondly, what were they asking for? And thirdly, to whom did they direct their petition? Now, what were they praying about? They were praying about faith. Lord, increase our faith. Faith, faith. There's nothing more important to you or to me than faith in Christ. Nothing. And I can give you four or five reasons for this. First of all, faith is the salvation grace. Now turn with me to Luke 7, verse 50. Faith is important because it's the salvation grace. There's no salvation without faith. In Luke 7, verse 50, the Lord Jesus said to a woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now, this was the woman who slipped into the Pharisee's home and bathed the Lord's feet with tears and dried them with the hair of her head and kissed them. And the Lord Jesus turned to her and said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." She was a woman of great love. She loved Christ, or she certainly would not have kissed his feet or poured the expensive ointment on his feet or washed them with tears and dried them with the hair of her head. But Christ didn't say, "Thy love hath saved thee." He said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." And this woman was a woman noted for repentance. Mark those tears. A rain of sorrow and a rain of grief over sin. But Christ didn't say, "Thy repentance hath saved thee." And this was a woman of great humility. The Pharisee was sitting in the high seat, and the other people felt comparable to him, but she was at his feet, washing them with tears. A woman of great humility, but Christ didn't say, "Thy humility hath saved thee." Christ bypassed all of these graces, the grace of love, the grace of repentance, and the grace of humility, and said, "Woman, thy faith hath saved thee. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God, whatever virtue he possesses, shall never see life." Turn to Luke 18. Here's another example in the 18th chapter of Luke, verse 42. Here was blind Bartimaeus, to whom Christ said in verse 42 of Luke 18, Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Now, blind Bartimaeus was the man who sat by the roadside, and he said, "Who's passing by?" He couldn't see. In his darkness, in his rags, in his dirt, in his squalor, he sat there by the roadside. He heard a great commotion, people pushing, brushing against him. He said, "What's going on?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." And he cried out of sincerity, "Lord, thy Son of David, have mercy on me." And they told him to hush. And he cried out the more. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say to blind Bartimaeus, "Thy sincerity hath saved thee. Thy perseverance hath saved thee. Thy determination hath saved thee." He said, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Blind Bartimaeus was a man who prayed. His prayers stopped the Lord Jesus Christ in his journey past the man. He prayed. He cried out. He cried out the more, the scripture said, but Christ didn't say, "Thy prayers that saved thee." Thy faith. And strangely, this man, blind Bartimaeus, was doctrinally correct, theologically sound. He had knowledge of who Christ was. He said, "Jesus, thy Son of David." That bunch of Pharisees didn't know that. They said, "Is not this Joseph?" Those people in Nazareth didn't know that. They said, "Is not this the carpenter, whose brothers and sisters we know?" But blind Bartimaeus somehow knew who he was. And he said, Jesus, thou son of David. That's the Messiah. But our Lord didn't say to him, thy knowledge hath saved thee. Thy theology hath saved thee. Thy doctrinal orthodoxy hath saved thee. He said, Bartimaeus, thy faith hath saved thee. Now, brethren, I know it's Christ who saves. But without faith, even Christ doesn't save. I know that it's Christ who saves. But we lay hold on Christ by faith. It's the atonement that cleanses. But we lay hold on the atonement by faith. It is the cross that cleanses, but we lay hold of the cross by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to come to God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. When the Israelites had left Egypt, they saw all the miracles which God performed in delivering them from bondage. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the manna on the ground. They saw the pillar of fire, the cloud by day. They saw the fiery serpent. They saw all those things. And yet when they came to the very threshold of the promised land, Canaan, which God had promised to Abraham centuries and centuries before, they stopped on a plateau up here called Kadesh Barnea, something like that. They looked down into that promised land. The one God promised Abraham, the one Moses told them that was theirs, and the one to which Moses was leading them, and the very cause for which they left Egypt. And they stood there and looked down there, and they said, let's send some spies down there to look it over. But Moses said, all right. So they selected 12 men. Joshua and Caleb were two of them. They sent them down to spy out the promised land. And they came back. And they came back with a cluster of grapes that took two men to carry on a stave between them. But they came back with tales of giants down there and great armies and great cities and great walled fortresses. And they said, we can't take that land. We're just a poor band of unarmed people. And Moses and Joshua said, we must go down and possess the land. God gave it to us. They said, we can't do it. And so they turned around and went back. And they all died in the wilderness, all that were over 20 years of age when they left Egypt. What was the cause of this? Verse 19, Hebrews 3 says, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's it. Unbelief. So these disciples, when they were praying, Lord, increase our faith, they were praying about the salvation grace. They were praying about what it was all about, faith in Christ, faith in Christ. Secondly, faith is vital, not only because it's the salvation grace, but faith is vital, faith in Christ, and I pray that mine might be increased because Christ commended it. How many times did our Lord commend faith? Well, here's just a few. The woman who came and touched his garment. And she said, if I may but touch his garment, or if I may but touch him, I shall be healed. And Christ said to her, thy faith hath made thee whole. The Syrophoenician woman who came about her daughter. And Christ said to her that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, that's true, Lord. And he said, it's not fit to give the dogs the bread of the children to dogs. And she says, that's true, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And the Lord Jesus said, woman, thy faith hath saved thee. The centurion who had the sick daughter and told the Lord, you don't have to come down to my house. Why, he said, I have servants, and I say go, and he goes, and I say come, and he comes. You don't have to go to my house. Just speak the word. My daughter lives. Christ said, I haven't seen so great faith, not even in Israel. Go thy way, thy daughter liveth. Thy faith hath saved thee. Then the man born of four, when a great crowd was in that building hearing Christ speak, and these fellows brought their buddy to see the Lord Jesus. Their buddy was lame. He'd never walked. He was lying on a crippled bed. And they brought him, and they took the skylight off that building. While Christ was preaching, they removed the skylight from the building and let that man down in front of Christ on ropes on the end of each four. The four men let him down right in front of Christ. And our Lord looked up at those four men who were so faithful and diligent and let their friend down to be healed. And he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Great is thy faith." There are four things in the New Testament that are called precious. You know what they are? Precious. Now, to us, diamonds are precious and all these other things, you know, but Christ doesn't call those things precious. He calls four things precious in the New Testament. Number one, the person of Christ. The Scripture says, "To you that believe, he is precious." Secondly, the blood of Christ. Peter said, "We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." Number three, the promises of God are said to be precious promises. They're given unto us precious promises. You know what the fourth is? Right along with the person of Christ, the blood of Christ, and the Word of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and draw a big line under it with your flare pen in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. That's the reason I say it's so important. The precious blood of Christ, the precious person of Christ, the precious promises of God, and if you've got it, boy, it's precious faith. Precious faith. If it's just a little faith, it's precious. Oh, Lord, increase it. Please increase it. And then faith, thirdly, is the taproot of all other graces. Everything else worthwhile comes from faith. It's all born of faith. How can I love him if I don't believe him? You can't love someone you don't trust. You can't love someone in whom you have no confidence. And if I don't believe Christ, how can I treasure the precious person of Christ? And how can I have patience if I can't trust his wisdom? If I do not trust his wisdom, how can I have patience under his rod? And how can I be courageous if I don't believe his purpose? And how can I submit to these trials he brings to bear if I do not believe he worketh all things together for my good and his glory? Faith, someone said, is the thread upon which all the pearls of grace are strung. Meekness, kindness, mercy, love, patience, courage, submission. All of these pearls of grace are strung on the string of faith. Break it, and they all collapse and scatter about your feet. And then fourthly, faith is the only way to obtain God's blessings. Turn to James chapter 1. Now, I'm going to read two or three verses over here. In the book of James, chapter 1, first of all, it says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom." Now, Spurgeon says that, what does wisdom mean there? It means just what it says, wisdom. Upper wisdom and lower wisdom. Spiritual wisdom and earthly wisdom. Wisdom is a part of intelligence. Spiritual intelligence and natural intelligence. They're two ingredients that make up intelligence. Knowledge and wisdom. And somebody said knowledge is the horse and wisdom's the driver. But if any man lack wisdom, spiritual wisdom or natural wisdom, what does it say? Let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, and let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So faith is the key to wisdom. I've got to believe. If I ask God for wisdom, I've got to believe. If I ask God for knowledge and wisdom, intelligence, spiritual intelligence, some insight into the mysteries of the kingdom of God, I've got to believe. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth wisdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, turn back just a page or two, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, listen to this. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And then James chapter 5. Will you go over there with me? James chapter 5. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this scripture. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call. Let him call for the elders of the church. Underscore the word him. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him. Let them pray. Let him call. Let them pray. And anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. What's his business? His business is in faith to call for the elders of the church. What's their business? In faith to anoint him with oil and to pray over him. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. All things are possible to him that believeth. And then we need faith because of our enemies. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, a lot, when I used to read sermons and they talked about enemies, I always thought about folks outside that were against us. But that's, when the Bible talks about enemies, it's not just talking about folks outside, it's talking about folks inside too. Some of my chief enemies lie not without my body, but within my body. My enemies, Satan's my enemy. My old nature is my enemy. My temper is my enemy. My impatience, my enemy. The world is my enemy. Principalities and powers. Look at verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That wouldn't be too hard to solve. All you'd have to do if you got a problem with somebody, move off and leave them. And then you wouldn't have a problem. You got a cantankerous neighbor, just hunt you a new neighborhood. But that's not the problem. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of these enemies, you outfit yourself with the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. What is the armor of God? Well, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. You need truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then verse 16, above all, you've got the truth. You've got righteousness as a breastplate. You've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You've got the sword of the word of God, the helmet of salvation. But above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, the wicked one. That's who he's talking about. Satan came to Christ and said, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. He kept hurling these little darts at Christ. If you're the Son of God, fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself off this pinnacle and everybody will believe you. If you're the Son of God, you wouldn't be up here hungry. If you were the Son of God, people wouldn't be despising you and hating you. If you're the Son of God. And all of these fiery darts of the wicked one were hurled to the side by the shield of faith. Faith. Without faith, like the Apostle Peter, I will tremble before the little maid. But with faith, I can stand with that same man before the emperor. And I can stand with that same man before the Sanhedrin. And I can stand with that same man as they're about to cast him into prison for preaching the gospel and say unto them, I can do nothing but state the things I've seen and heard. Without faith, the Apostle Peter, warming his hands by the fire, was afraid of the little girl and her accusation. And with the faith of the Son of God, that same man a few months later stood before the highest ecclesiastical powers in religious circles and dared them to do anything about it. That's the difference. And the difference is faith. Faith. Now look back at the text. What were these men praying for? They were praying about faith. And what were they praying for? Well, he's praying that the Lord would increase it. They said, Lord, increase our faith. They had faith. Like the centurion, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Brethren, I begin in faith. I came to Christ as a sinner, as a helpless, needy sinner. I began this journey by faith. That's where I started. I continue. I am sustained. I am kept. Look at here at verse 5 of 1 Peter 1. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Not through my sincerity and my diligence and my repentance, but I'm kept by faith. I'm still a sinner who needs the mercy of God. And one of these days I shall be perfected by faith. I shall enter that promised land by faith. I shall escape the judgment by faith. Someone said one time, when a believer first comes to Christ, he holds the promises of God in the palm of his hand, loosely, treacherously. But when he begins to grow in faith and his faith increases, he holds them with the tip of his fingers. But as faith grows, he grips those promises with an iron fist, and all the forces of hell can't take them away from him. He's grounded in the faith. And that's the way it ought to be. It's time that we got out of this position of just bouncing and juggling the promises of God on the palm of our hand, blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every time somebody comes along preaching something odd or strange, our faith begins to tremble. Or just holding them with the tips of our fingers. We need to come to that place where our faith is so strong that we hold the promises of God with a grip of steel, and they cannot be taken from us. Lord, that's what I want. I want you to increase my faith in its strength. Now, when a wheel stops rolling, it falls. And when an arrow stops climbing, it falls. And when a believer stops growing in faith, he falls. Increase my faith, O God, in its reach. And here's what I think is so good. Somebody said, I fear a plateau of four or five doctrines. The Bible is a book of a lifetime. Paul himself said, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have arrived.
But this one thing I do, I press forward. The Bible is a book of a lifetime. And grace is a lifetime quest. And faith is a lifetime growth. Somebody wrote this, "Oh, that I had stronger faith to look within the veil to receive my Savior's words, the words that never fail." Now, last of all, and I close with this, I want you to note the one to whom they prayed. They went to the right person. Look at the text again. They said, "Lord, increase our faith." Lord, increase our faith. These disciples didn't say to themselves, "I'll increase my faith. I'm going to, through positive mental attitude, I'm going to increase my faith by believing a little stronger. I'm going to make myself believe. I'm going to say something a little strong here, and I hope I don't lose very many. But did you know that repentance and faith both are the gifts of God?" Now you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans the 2nd chapter, verse 4. Now listen to this. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Have you repented? It's the goodness of God that led you to repentance. And then if you will, turn to Acts 11, verse 18. Acts 11, verse 18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Repentance is the gift of God. If a man knows what sin is, God taught him. If a man has a spirit of sorrow over sin, God enabled him to weep. God gave him repentance. It's the goodness of God that led you to the place of repentance. It's the gift of God if you've repented. Now, secondly, stay with me. That's what the Bible says. Did you know that faith is the gift of God? Turn to Philippians 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. This is very clear. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. I'm trying to show you why the disciples turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, increase our faith." They didn't turn in themselves and say, "Now I'm going to try to believe a little harder." I want us to do that. But if we're going to have any faith or an increase of faith, we're going to have to go where faith is, to him who is the giver of faith. Look at Philippians 1:29. Listen to it. Philippians 1, verse 29. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's the gift of God. And Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is faith? Is I don't want to run afoul of the Word of God and go to the wrong place for faith. Do you want stronger faith? I'll tell you what you better do. You better go to the Lord just like his disciples did and spend some time in prayer. I had too. I'm talking to me too. They didn't look to one another for help. "Preacher, preach a challenging sermon and help my faith." Well, it may help your faith while you're in here, but you get out there, you're going to have somebody stronger than me to help you. "Preacher, can you lend me a book about faith?" I want to read about Daniel's faith and Job's faith and Isaiah's faith and the apostles' faith. You can read about it all day, but you're going to have to go to the Lord if you want salvation, if you want repentance, if you want faith, if you want growth in spiritual graces. Now, it says over here in the book of 1 Peter, I believe it is, you have not because you, that's in James, isn't it? You have not because you what? You ask not. I rebuke myself so often. My biggest problem is the reason I don't have many things that I'd like to have in this spiritual realm is because I just flat don't ask for them. Faith gives eyes to see beyond present circumstances. Faith gives ears to shut out the noises of this world and hear His voice. Faith gives hands to cling to Christ. Faith gives wisdom to understand His purpose. And faith gives courage to stand on His word. And I don't know but one place to get that. And that's to go to Him who gives it. Lord, increase my faith. Our Father, anoint the Word with the power of the Holy Spirit and teach us and rebuke us and humble us and break us at Thy dear feet. And, O Lord, give us a desire for faith. May we be able to pray with the disciples from a sincere, trusting heart. Lord, increase our faith. Help my unbelief. And may you say to us, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That your faith fail not. When we encounter opposition, when we encounter stumbling blocks and trials and things that seem so great and so big in our way, and when we face the unknown of death and judgment, eternity, O Lord, increase our faith. Strengthen it in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.
Brother Ronnie, come and announce the number for us, please. Number 268. 268. Let's stand, please.